Well, let's talk about sex. There is a couple of sources that we go to when we're trying to figure out what our morals or ethics are when it comes to our sexuality. Whether we're thinking about it or not, there's kind of a couple of obvious sources that are probably built into our lives. One of them is culture. Culture teaches us that when it comes to sexual morality or ethics, that the key is consent. Now, I'm talking broad strokes. I know that we could go out and look in the media and different voices out there, and we could find all kinds of different things. But one of the dominant voices for us today in our world is when we're looking at what should we do or think or not do, is that sex, if we're really looking for the key to how to figure it out, it's consent. So we are a culture in our time and place. We are the product of the sexual revolution, where for a lot of people that meant we are freeing up and liberating the sexual experience because of things like birth control and protection from sexually transmitted diseases, and the whole revolution around that. What became the accepted norm was a departure from what had been the accepted norm. And for a lot of people, that meant that sex became sometimes casual. For a lot of people, sex has become purely physical, or that's part of the goal. For many of us, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, sex has become very self-centered, very much about do what you want to do, what makes you feel good. A lot of the thinking around that is the best we can do for sex is to just kind of throw off as many hindrances or restrictions, and to explore whatever we want to explore and to go for it. But we've also had these loud voices, especially in the past few years, people like the Me Too movement who have said, well, there are some lines here. There are some things that we need to make sure that we're not doing that are definitely unhealthy. And so that's where a big part of the voice that we're hearing today is around consent, that you can do whatever you want to do as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. You can do what you want to do behind closed doors. You can watch what you want to watch, participate what you want to participate in, as long as consenting adults are involved. And if everybody's in, then that is fine. But there's been those loud voices saying, but we really understand that whether it's in marriages or dating relationships, even the workplace, the way that we treat each other, that sexual assault, sexual harassment, sexual abuse, and even beyond that, there are some real dangers. And so we need to make sure we respect each other. We need to make sure that we respect consent and we know what that's all about. And that's become a huge part of what our culture is teaching us about where the lines are, where some of those lines are. The key for a lot of people, do what you want to do as long as everybody involved is consenting. Now, for a lot of us, and maybe even a lot of us in this room are listening online, another key source to our sexual ethics has been our religion. And not necessarily just Christianity, but religion, whatever your religion is, oftentimes has a lot to say about sex as well. And religion's gone about it in a different along different lines. And again, broad strokes, I'm sure you could find examples that don't fit the rule. But in many, especially traditional, longstanding religions, religion teaches when it comes to sexual ethics, a lot of times that the key is avoidance, that there's a bunch of things that you cannot do. In some religions, those are actually listed. Here's what's in, here's what's out. Here's the things you can do. Here's the things that you can't do. And we need to make sure that we avoid all kinds of stuff, not just the line of moving over that line of consent, but there'd be a whole bunch of inappropriate relationships, inappropriate thoughts, inappropriate behaviors that need to make sure that we don't do them. And some of us, we've focused on that to a great degree. And actually, for a lot of us, we have carried around a lot of guilt and shame because we have been told, and depending on your tradition, your religion, your background, even your family, that there's all of these things that you have to try really hard to avoid. And because you couldn't avoid them, you carry around this guilt and shame. Or because you didn't avoid them, maybe you chose willingly not to avoid them, and that these now are part of your life for your past or consequences that you're dealing with that can rack up a lot of guilt and a lot of shame. And sometimes people want to pick, oh, well, culture's got it right or my religion's got it right. But the reality is there's probably pros and cons within each of these, things that are good, things that are healthy, things that are not so healthy. The reality is for those of us who are Christians, we need to kind of put our hands up and acknowledge that there are things in our tradition that haven't always been healthy. And there are things that we would find even in our religious texts that really cause us to scratch our heads. There's things, if you read through the Old Testament, where on the one hand we read some wonderful, beautiful things celebrating how good sexuality can and should be, and some of the boundaries that we believe that God has put around sexuality. We also read some stuff in the Old Testament and some places in the New Testament, to be quite honest, where we just go, really, is that really a good example of what should happen? We have kings who were praised as wonderful, awesome kings and had hundreds and hundreds of wives. And on top of that, concubines, which are basically women that the king could do whatever he wanted to do with them. There's many laws in the sexual realm where men are given preference and priority and women are treated like objects, given no voice, given no opportunities, where the penalties for sexual misconduct are tougher on the women than on the men, even if it's that man and that woman doing that thing that they're not supposed to do. And we can see that even in some of our trying to find healthy places through our religion, that there are places that can be really tough and difficult. And sometimes we've walked out with a lot of shame, with a lot of guilt, not knowing exactly what we should do with that. Some of us has just carried that some of that negativity around our sexuality. And we tell each other, we tell ourselves that God has created sex as a beautiful, wonderful thing. And yet our emotions haven't always caught up to that because we wallow sometimes in the guilt or the shame or even the confusion of how to live out a healthy sexuality. So today what I want to do is to acknowledge there are lots of sources for how we should govern our sexuality or think about it or act in that realm of our lives. It's an important one, and I want to look at what Jesus has to say about it in Matthew chapter 5. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we're working through a section on the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is picking up on some traditions and interpretations and things written in Scripture, and he's speaking to his own tribe as a first century Jewish teacher of the Scriptures, and he's taking some of those interpretations and thoughts and kind of giving a new interpretation, oftentimes driving them deeper and showing us what God's heart really is in them. And today he talks about this idea, not just of sex, but of our thought life and our hearts. So this comes from Matthew chapter 5. I start in verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You've heard the commandment. It's in the Scripture. This is a lot like last week. We talked about murder, and we said this is kind of one of the big laws. It's not hiding somewhere in a corner of the Bible that you have to search for it. This is well known, and Jesus starts with one again, adultery, and just like he did with murder and brought it down to anger and malice and enmity that we have between each other. And he talked about how that is something we need to root out of our lives long before it gets to the point where we might think or act out murder. Today, he talks in this commandment, the next one, he talks about adultery and brings it down to a place that so many of us, probably all of us at one point or another, are familiar with, and lust. Starting with a couple of terms, committing adultery is probably to be interpreted a little bit wider than most of us would today, but in this context, Jesus is using a term that probably means any sex outside of marriage, so not just extramarital, but premarital, anything outside of those bounds, which would have been the way that they would have understood that commandment. And so he takes that, you must not commit adultery, and he says, but I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has committed adultery with her in his heart. Now we know, we can sense that Jesus is talking primarily to men, the way that the context sets that up. And so that's the thrust that he's coming out with. And he takes adultery and now brings it to lust. What are we talking about? Something that we don't probably do a great job of is differentiating between being able to appreciate beauty, God's beautiful creation, even when that means finding other people attractive, beautiful, which is a good thing, something that is built into us and I think God wants for us, and lust. Lust is using her or his visual presence as a means of savoring the fantasized act. And maybe because we have had the tendency for a lot of us to over-sexualize everything, that line has become so blurred for many people that it's hard to express appreciation for beauty. and to keep that separate from sexualizing something. What Jesus is talking about here is not noticing that there are good-looking people, because God created people looking good, and that's a good thing. But when our minds, when we allow the visual presence of somebody else to become a means of savoring, or when we're using other people to savor the fantasized act, to allow our minds to go to the place where we start taking not just, wow, that person's beautiful, but we start to think about and fantasize about the sexual act. And Dallas Willard, who we've been leaning on for a couple of weeks in some of his quotes, talks about this, and he says what Jesus, one of the things Jesus is doing here is saying that all the elements of a genuine act of adultery, other than the overt movements of the body, are present in such a case. That Jesus is making a connection here, because a lot of us would say, hey, it's just happening in my head. Nobody's getting hurt. I'm not doing anything. I'm not acting out. I'm just looking. I'm just thinking. There's no problem here. I would never actually act that. I would never live it out. I'd never do anything about it, you know. And Jesus is making this case. But if you actually think about it, that all the other elements, that everything that lead up to, that everything that goes into is there, other than the actual movements of the physical body, he's alerting us to the presence that underneath all of that, everything else could be happening, could be going on. That this idea that I would never step out and be unfaithful, or that, oh, I know I don't want to get to that point, and we kind of divorce it, we separate it from what's happening in our minds and in our hearts, is something that we just can't do. That when inside of us we are using people as a means to our pleasure, as a means to an end, that there's already a problem long before we've ever acted those things out. Not that sexual desire is a bad thing. It's not. It's a good thing. But adultery of the heart is going beyond that. It's allowing ourselves to, in our minds even, or our hearts, take those steps to use somebody as an object. And it alerts us to the fact that this is the lie that is so prevalent for a lot of us. Maybe something that you've convinced yourself of, that we can easily convince ourselves of, which is, what I do is my business, and it doesn't affect anybody else. What I think is my business, and it doesn't have to affect anybody else. And what I watch is my business. The websites that I go to, my business. What I fantasize about, it's not a big deal. It's just between myself, just behind closed doors in privacy. But what we find is, and what Jesus, I think, is trying to tell us, is that when we feed a self-centered and impersonal, on-demand form of sexuality, we grow a very toxic view of sexuality. Think about this. In our culture, some of the things that we've normalized, that you'll hear a lot of people say, there's no problem, it's just, that's healthy, it's up to you, you can do whatever. One of the biggest ones, and a connection that we've I think tried to sever in a lot of ways, is pornography. And so for the most part, a lot of people will say, there's no problem with pornography behind closed doors, you do what you want to do, you know, it's a healthy outlet, it's just something that you can do in the privacy of your own home, and it's not a big deal. And yet, we have all these movements, like Me Too, that have realized that there comes a point where you've definitely crossed some lines where you can't use people. You can't treat people like they're objects. You can't just do whatever you want. But what we're often guilty of in our culture is we take the one stance and we kind of push ourselves all the way up to the line. There's no problem with this. Behind closed doors. You're watching pornography, sure, you're objectifying people, but hey, it's not a problem. You're not living any of this out. Sure, you're treating women like objects, men like objects. Sure, everything's self-centered. Sure, it's on demand and you're training yourself that you can get whatever you want, whenever you want it. But we've severed the connection. We've pushed ourselves all the way to the line. And then if you step over the line, all of a sudden, no, you can't do that. You can't treat people like objects. And you can't get whatever you want whenever you want. And you can't just do that. And now all of a sudden we have a problem. But we've missed that middle ground to say, how can we encourage people? Up, get up to the line. Just do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. And then all of a sudden say, now we have a problem. And Jesus is not going to allow us to do that. He's not going to allow us to say, hey, whatever's going on inside of you or behind closed doors is okay. Don't worry about it. He's saying, don't you understand that when these things are happening inside of you, the toxicity is already there. Don't wait until you get towards the line. Don't make excuses. Don't separate them out. What's in your heart is truly important. And what we're breeding in our hearts has a major effect on our own souls, on how we think of other people, how we treat other people, how we look at other people, and how we treat them. And so where culture would teach us that the key is consent, and religion might teach us that avoiding things, avoidance, don't do these things is the key, Jesus teaches us that the key is the heart. That if you really want to have a healthy sexuality, if you really want to have good, healthy relationships, if you really want to have a healthy sexuality in your marriage, where we need to do the work, where we need to focus is on the heart. Yes, our actions can be problematic, obviously, but he's saying we don't want to wait until you get to that point where you jump over a line that all of a sudden alerts everybody there's a huge problem. We want to detect it much earlier on and be taking care of what's going on inside of us, our thoughts, our emotions, what's happening in our spirit. What you do with your body is a product of your will, a product of what's happening inside of you. Your behavior is coming from what's in your heart. And so if you program your brain to see people as a tool to use for your personal pleasure, then that's how you're going to start to treat people. And so it's time to do some work on our hearts. Time to allow God into that place. We cannot divorce our behavior from the disposition of our hearts. God has created us to be whole people. And we have these disconnections all over the place where we're trying, this is just physical, and this is spiritual, or this is just private, and that's what happens in public, and we try and kind of separate them all out. One of the ways I think we've done this with our sexuality is to divorce our physical intimacy from emotional intimacy or spiritual intimacy. One writer puts it this way, he says, perhaps what we are often missing in our view of our sexuality is a treasured view of intimacy. Intimacy is the mutual mingling of souls who are taking each other into themselves to ever-increasing depths. A lack of intimacy and faithfulness leads to adultery being contemplated and quote-unquote easy to accept. If there's nothing there to be broken, why worry about breaking it? And isn't that such a profound statement? That why is it so easy for us to entertain these lustful thoughts? Why is it so easy for some of us to entertain stepping out in our marriage? Why is it so easy? And maybe it's because the intimacy that is meant to bring us close and drive us deep isn't there. And so breaking it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. That we've thought that sex is just sex. Let's just put it over there. It's just physical. But instead you realize, of course we could never do that. Of course, our physical intimacy is most appropriately matched up with the intimacy level that we have with someone on all other fronts. It's why in our culture, where waiting to be sexual with someone until marriage has become, oh, just forget about it, that's old, that's antiquated. Why does that even make sense? Because we're bringing our commitment levels, our intimacy levels into balance with one another to say, if I'm going to give myself fully to you physically, I need to also be able to give myself to you emotionally and spiritually to have a whole integral connection with someone. Have a healthy place in our relationship, mind, body, soul, all connected together. Jesus is saying, listen, when we start separating these things out, we start dicing up the integrity of who we are, start breaking up that intimacy. Dallas Willard says, intimacy is a spiritual hunger of the human soul, and we cannot escape it. That maybe where many of us are truly lacking, and we think that we're looking for a physical intimacy, is that we're actually longing and craving deep down in a place maybe we don't even acknowledge for real intimacy. Multi-layered, multifaceted, all in intimacy. But instead, we're willing to settle for a counterfeit version, just a purely physical version. Even in our fantasies, And our fantasies, again, will say, ah, they're just fantasies. I'm not living them out. I'm just thinking, and that's not even a big deal. Our fantasies drive our discontentment. Think about it. It's where real people are forced to do what in real life they don't, won't, or can't, which can perpetuate our frustrations of this is what I think I want or deserve or should be experiencing, but I'm not. And so in my fantasy life, I can be and I can bring real people, although it's not real life, into those, but real people who in real life, that's not the case. That's not the experience. And so for a lot of us, we struggle against, I want more. I should have more. I should have something different. I should have someone different. This discontentment that starts to drive that wedge further and further, where intimacy goes further and further out. So what are we supposed to do about that? Jesus gives us a pretty vivid illustration. Verse 29, he says, so if your eye, even your good eye, some of your translations say your right eye, which is thought to be the dominant one, in a second he'll say the right hand, again, thought to be the right one or the more useful, powerful one, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus says, go to drastic, drastic lengths to root out the toxicity of lust. Be willing to make big sacrifices so that you don't have to make even bigger sacrifices. And you read this and you go, he couldn't actually have meant that, could he? There was actually an early thinker in the late second and early third century in Christianity named Origen of Alexandria, very influential in early Christianity thinking. It is reported that as he was working with a class of women, he was teaching them catechisms, and he was so worried about his sexual desires, so worried that there could be some kind of scandal that he could do something that he didn't want to do, that he actually took a brick and crushed his genitals. And I read this week. It said, to remove any hint of scandal, as he taught young women their catechism, Origen castrated himself, literally following Matthew 19, which has very similar language as this. And then it says this. He later realized that his action was ill-advised and not to be taken as an example. Oops. I mean, over my year, I have shifted theological positions on a number of things as I've studied more, but that's a bell you can't unring, am I right? I mean, we should have maybe slowed down the process a little bit and talked about this. But Jesus coming out real clear and saying, hey, if you got to get to the problem, and we go, oh, could he really be talking? It's got to be an exaggeration. It can't be that he wants us to cut off body parts, and did his disciples actually do that? We don't hear of anybody doing that. How is that even possible? What are we supposed to follow? And Jesus, is he actually saying, cut off those body parts? And I think if we actually read all the verses we've read this morning, we find he's telling us to do the opposite. He's saying, if you find a body part, if you find something that's causing you to sin, eliminate it, get rid of it, go to the root of the problem and take care of it. And Jesus has already told us where our problem is, where we need to focus in our heart. Where do we need to do the work? Where do we need to surrender and allow God in, even if it's to do drastic upheaval? Where do we really need the surgery? It's in our hearts. It's deep within us. Certainly there are behaviors that we need to discipline ourselves against that are destructive. And certainly there are behaviors that we need to discipline ourselves for because they are healthy and they are good and they lead us to a good place. But where we need to get to the root of it is our hearts. This is the root of our problem. And this is really the whole section in the Sermon on the Mount Jesus is talking about is what does a heart look like when it's oriented towards God, when it's oriented towards saying, God, I want heaven to come to earth. I want heaven to come to my life. I want heaven to come to my community. I want heaven to come to this world. I want you, God, to take over. God, I want you to take over my sexuality along with every other part of my life deep down in my heart to yield to that kind of control, to what God has for us. And whoever you are and wherever you're at in life, whatever stage you're at, if you're single, if you think that you're getting married one day, if you're already married, this is going to look different for everybody in a different spot. But the principle is the same, a heart surrendered and yielded to God. And in the arena of sexuality, to say that we treasure our sexuality and that part of us and that part of everyone else as well so much that we don't want to devalue it and we don't want to devalue people. We want to keep people, to view them as an image bearer of God, to deep within us to respect that and treasure it. So here's what I would say in terms of application, to feed what you want to grow and starve what you want to die. Feed what you want to grow. What's healthy and good and beautiful? To really respect people, to really love and care for people. Maybe it's in your marriage to really have a deep intimacy that isn't just physical, but is spiritual and emotional. To feed faithfulness, to feed good, healthy, wonderful, beautiful relationship. Those are the things we need to feed. We need to feed our souls with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that promotes that. We need to feed our souls with practices and thoughts that move in that direction. If you're single, it might be, again, feeding the view of people that treasures them and treasures their sexuality so much that we don't ever want to make it casual, that we don't want to just bring it down to something that's convenient or easy, but instead to maintain our thoughts about how good God wants it to be and not to move our standards from that. To starve what you want to die inside of you. Some of those thoughts and emotions that maybe are deep within us, that maybe we've kind of programmed into our lives and our thoughts by the things that we see, by the things that we look at online, by the way that we talk, by the music we listen to, the TV shows that we watch, to say, what are these things breeding in me? What's my diet? What am I feeding? And is that good food? What does it look like when I'm bringing that into my heart, into my mind, into my relationship, wherever you're at? You know, our sexuality for a lot of us is this spot in our life that we carry around. I talked about it at the beginning, a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, sometimes a lot of hurt or expectations that aren't met. And today, as we finish off our service, we're going to take some opportunity for you to just kind of quietly wrestle with where you're at, with what God's doing in your life, to open up your heart. And maybe it's in this area of sexuality where you need to let God in and surrender yourself to Him and to what He wants for your life and to how He wants to transform you. Maybe for you today, it's some other area of your life. But today, we're just going to sing a couple more songs before we end, and we're going to share communion together. There's this miracle that Jesus did. We read about it in John chapter 6, where He fed 5,000 people with almost no food. All these hungry people wanting to eat. And He miraculously feeds just thousands and thousands of people. And after that, He's trying to tell people, don't tell anybody this happened. And you say, why? Why wouldn't we just want everybody to know that? Why wouldn't we go out and say, look, amazing thing that Jesus did. And Jesus kind of, He fades off into the background, runs off, and His disciples catch up to Him. And they're having this conversation about it, and Jesus is talking to them about it, and he says this to them. He says, verily, truly, I tell you, or in other words, pay attention to this. You are looking for Me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, He's saying, it's real easy sometimes to expect God to do these spectacular, visible things and to get so caught up in them. You're so caught up that you had your fill. You literally ate the bread. You literally had something that you ate. But I was trying to point you to the fact that I wanted to feed your soul. I was trying to point you that what's really important is that I give you everything that you need. Why don't we just tell everybody, look at the crazy miracles He said, because you missed the point. You got that I fed you physically, but I was trying to feed you spiritually. I was trying to point you to what God wants for your soul. Sometimes we're looking for God to do miraculous, visible things that everybody can see, when God wants to do something deep inside of our hearts and to provide for us everything that we need. So in a couple of minutes, our door holders are going to pass out two elements. One's a little piece of bread and one is a cup. This is a reminder for us that where we are needy, God wants to meet us where we're at. And God wants to provide for us the food that we have and the physical things, and all that's important, and He does that. but he wants our hearts. And he wants us to get everything that we need to be healthy, whole, complete people in right relationship with him and in healthy relationship with other people. So today, as we sing a couple of songs and we hand out those elements and you hold them in your hands, I hope you'll take a couple of moments. And maybe in these moments, you need some time for quiet confession and reflection. Maybe there's things that you're feeling guilty about, and it's time for you to yield those to God and to see that when you hold that cup, that red juice looks like blood. The blood of Jesus was shed for you for the forgiveness of sin, to know that that is available to you today. God's waiting for you to accept it and embrace it. And in areas of your life where you may feel too weak to change, where you feel like some of these things, maybe it's in the sexual realm, have gotten a hold on me, where I need to be freed from them. And I'll tell you, if that's the case, it's time to be honest with it. It's time to bring some community into it, maybe a trusted partner, maybe a counselor. But today, God wants you to see the body of Jesus Christ represented in that little piece of bread, the body that was given to you. Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I will give you the sustenance. I will give you the energy. I will give you everything that you need to be transformed. See, Jesus' first miracle in the book of John that we read about, he took water and he turned it into wine. And he did it in this way where he was clearly saying that there is religion that teaches you to be a better person and to try harder. There's water out there, but I'm giving you the good stuff. I want to empower your life. I want to meet you where you're at. I want you to get the good wine, the soul-changing substance of God's presence in your life, molding you and making you more like you were always created to be. So as we pass those out, whenever you're ready, take that piece of bread, the body of Christ that was given for you, and eat it. And as it enters your body and goes inside of you, as real as that is, know that God wants to give you his strength to empower your soul. And as you drink that cup and it goes inside of you, as real as that happens, I pray that you would be able to internalize the great forgiveness of God, to know that he loves you. He cares for you. He's forgiven you and is restoring you. That his Holy Spirit is with you. And today, if you're not there, if following Jesus isn't something that you've committed to, if you're not sure about all of this, we're just glad that you're here, and we don't want you to feel like you need to take this and participate in it, but maybe just to think about some of the things that you've heard. Think about what it looks like to yield your entire self to God, to open yourself up, sexuality, but everything else, and to surrender to him. And Heavenly Father, I pray that as we take these elements, we would know the power of your presence, that we would know the power of your strength, that we would know the power of your forgiveness. God, we pray that this powerful reminder would help us to walk with you closely, depending on you, yielding to you, surrendering ourselves to you. God, for anyone who's sitting here today and maybe they are feeling the weight of their guilt, feeling the weight of shame, God, today I pray that you would break those chains and free them up, that they would know the great extent you've gone to show your love and grace. God, I pray for those of us who feel like we're so stuck in this area of our lives that we can't move forward. God, would you free us up? Would you give us community that will help us? By your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be changing our hearts. God, we pray that our behavior would follow and that we might know the freedom of walking with you, with hearts that are turned towards you, open to you, yielded to you, so that you can work to continue to make us the people that we were always meant to be. God, heal our marriages where they are broken. Bring us new freedom, new excitement, new joy, and new enjoyment. God, as we try and follow you, and as you do the hard work of changing our hearts and our minds and our behaviors. God, we love you and thank you so much for the precious gift of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection that we now remember and celebrate.